Who's got a testimony? Now, I know God's been doing something around here.
Oh, yeah, but, well, I've been, but I've already given all my testimonies.
He's been shoveling snow.
Down here so we can shovel it. You know, I don't mind winter, but I just don't want it all in one month. I couldn't believe it when I heard you guys were getting a second storm, and I'm so thankful we didn't get that extra 20 inches they talked about a day later. Praise the Lord. Harry, what you need to do is soup up that truck and put a plow on the front of it. You'll make money like you can't believe. I was surprised. My driveway in the apartment complexes was a lot better off than what I thought. Still not good, but it's a whole lot better than when I left. When I parked it that Thursday night, I did not leave the house on Friday at all. I did laundry and packed and got ready to go. And Friday morning, my sister came and got me, Saturday morning, and we went out to the airport. And it was okay. You know, I mean, the streets were pretty good, but the side streets, and of course, I mean, it was tough getting in and out of there. My car sat where it was till today. I even had a little bit of trouble starting. It's got a new battery in it, but it ran good and did start, so now maybe running here, I think I'll be fine. Well, I was lucky. I started it when I got there, and it started pretty, you know, I mean, it kind of sounded beleaguered when I tried it. But when I went out tonight to get in it to come here, it really kind of struggled a little bit. So I made sure everything was shut off that I could shut off. Well, I told you all that Joanna and Charles are doing good. Kylie and the baby are doing good. The enemy's a liar. The baby's getting over the attack the enemy tried to put on her. And she's getting big and she's healthy. And God's doing things. You know, there were some things I'm sure all of you know. We tend to watch out for our kids even when they're adults. But there was something that happened while I was there, and God just basically put a lock on my mouth. Wouldn't let me say a thing. And what he was doing was showing me some things in my life, or showing me a mirror image of me in my son-in-law. Now, I mean, he loves the Lord, and God is doing things in his life. And in fact, I got a testimony this afternoon that after I left, one of the concerns I had was the fact that, you know, that no patience. And, you know, he seems to, you know, he really gets his feathers ruffled if there's, you know, if Kylie has an issue or she gets, you know, she gets a little whimpery for whatever reason and stuff. But he also does it to the new baby. You know, he gets beside himself. And I think that comes from care, from, you know, caring about and loving your children and wanting to help them. And when you can't, it hurts. You know, it bothers you. You know, I mean, you get a little frustrated. But after I left, apparently he sat down that night with my daughter and had a long talk with her. And my daughter told him, he said, man, you know, and I'm not saying this to put him down. Please understand that. I've got something here that God woke me up. I sat up for over an hour. Got up out of bed, went right into the dining room and turned on the light and sat there. And God and I had a long talk. And God showed me some things. And basically, if I was going to title this message is, if it needs a title, I don't know that it does, or this little word. Is your human reasoning, or is the Word of God in control? You know? And anyway, so see, I didn't need to say a thing. God had it under control. See, that's what comes from prayer. Amen? Yeah. Amen? So. And I know some of us, you know, we get a little excited about things, but if we just stop for a minute and think about how God treats us, then we would treat other people a whole lot different than we do. Anyway, that's not what the message is about. But the point is, God's in control. But human reasoning, is your human reasoning, or is the Word of God in control? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you revealed to me. And now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way. I invite you and I ask you to intercede here or take control, to expound on the things you've given me, direct my steps, order my steps in your word. Let your word come forth and let it be a blessing to all who hear. Hide me, Lord. Let you your spirit and your word be revealed, and let the words of man fall to the ground. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. In Song of Solomon, it says it's the little foxes that spoils the vine. And the scripture goes on, and we've heard this a million times. It says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death and destruction. Okay? Hell and destruction are synonymous. Would you agree? Separation from God. Well, let me just paint a little picture for you. I've had it said to me, as I'm sure many of you have, well, we know and we teach about God, and, you know, we don't teach Santa Claus, but I remember the excitement that I had growing up, and I turned out okay. Now, who are you trying to convince? I'm not saying you're wrong, but what I'm saying is, where does that line up with the Word? Now, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis starting in chapter 3. And we're probably going to read down through a lot of this. Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Cunning. He's, in other words, he's deceptive. He twists the truth, which the Lord God had made. Now, if you've got any question about where Lucifer or Satan or the serpent came from, right here it's clear that they was made by God. Now, he didn't fulfill God's plan for him, but he was made by God. He's not everlasting like God in the respect that God was and is to come. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, they were given an order by God. They were told, you can eat of anything. You've got this entire garden, but there's only one tree. Leave the fruit of that tree alone, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, of course, the first thing we think about, because we don't study deep enough, is the fact that we think that that means that they'd fall dead. No. What happened is the biggest death we can suffer is separation from God, which leads to a physical death. Right? So the enemy is causing some twisting here and causing some doubt in this portion of Scripture in Eve's mind. And, of course, Adam gets hauled into it. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. See, there was more than just don't eat it. He said, don't touch it.
Nope, you did not. That's part of the lie.
I'm sorry?
She was confused. God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for you will eat of it,
right,
and you will surely die.
You're right.
He did not say anything about touching it.
You're right. You're right.
He did not say anything about touching it. And then she added, you must not even touch it. This is the part that man has a problem with. They always put words in God's mouth.
Yeah, then, and it's her that's talking. It says, you shall not touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, that goes right against the Creator's words.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
They didn't even know what death was back then.
Nope. They had no clue until they ate of that tree.
So that's why they were easily deceived.
Right. Well, I'm sure God told them in some form or fashion that death was not a good thing. Even though they didn't know what it was.
You're going to die.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But there would be some kind of definition of that, and God wouldn't use a word that there wasn't some sort of definition to.
But they didn't understand it enough to be fearful of it.
Right.
Well, if you notice that right from the very beginning, there's always been, and I'm not sure if this is due to the you know, Lucifer's being kicked out of heaven or what, that thing inside that we always want to take that extra step or push it just a little bit. We want to test everything. And there's that selfishness inside, which we see quite clear here. But I want to stay on focus here. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, which is what God did not want. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Now, what I saw here and what was touching me is the fact that I hear these words. Well, we're not teaching that sin. You know, I mean, I want to say this right, and I've heard this before from other people who have come to this fellowship. Even, well, you know, we teach them that Christmas is all about. But I was so excited, and I felt so good for to know about Santa and all the excitement. You know, when we woke up Christmas morning, that's arguing and reasoning through human reasoning, not letting the Word of God have its place. It's like you're bartering with God. You see what I'm saying? In other words, there are things in our lives, not just about Christmas, but other things, where we said, "Well, God," in other words, we take a chance, we step out on a limb by going someplace where God spoke specifically. And one of the things that I taught my people in when I was supervising in the building downtown is the fact that the rules and the policies and procedures that are in the books and that you're taught here and that I teach you, they didn't ask my opinion. They didn't ask for my input. They said, "This is what's required to be successful here." And I'm not going to tell you I agreed with everything, but it didn't require my agreement. It required my obedience. Are you with me? And so I'd tell them, I said, if you don't know the reason, come and ask. And if I've got an answer, I'll get an answer. But the point is, this is what they require. And for you to be successful, you need to follow these. I didn't say I agreed with everything, but again, they didn't ask my agreement. They said, "Do this, and we'll be happy." And so that's what was required. And the people who listened were successful and stayed a long time. And the people who didn't basically put their foot on a banana peel and one foot out the door, and they slipped right on out. They wouldn't follow the policies. They thought they were related to Ford and had a better idea, and lost their job because of it. This is the way it is with God. God gives us commands, gives us laws. Some of them happen automatically, like the law of giving and giving. You're going to get blessed if you give. There are other laws where He says, commands that He gives us that He says, do this and this is the consequence, or do this and this is the consequence, or this is the way, walk in it. But we want to reason. We want to step out. We want to reason. We want to question what He says. "Well, but I'm okay and I was taught this." Really? And what kind of heartache and things have you gone through since that time? What kind of troubles did you have? And then when your child comes up and starts telling a lie and you get angry with them because they're telling a lie, did you ever look back to see, wait a minute, they're mimicking you, which is what the Bible says. In Romans it says the children will do the deeds of their fathers. They'll imitate their fathers. The best thing we can do is not teach children there's a Santa Claus. Not only that, I'm just going to tell you, I have come 180 degrees in my whole outlook of Christmas. I've known what Christmas was about, and I'm not going to tell you that I didn't enjoy getting things, but you know what? I had more fun this year than I've ever had. Not that I wasn't given anything, that's not the case. But I didn't go expecting anything. I went there to be with my children, to bless my granddaughters and do what I could for my kids, and I was ecstatic. I was happy. It was a great trip. But the point is, how many times do we, and I'm saying we, use human reasoning to try to barter with God or to try to thwart or negate the Word of God, hoping that everything's going to come out all right, not realizing that by taking the path we've taken or doing what God's commanded us not to do, we open a kettle of worms and then we wonder, "God, why am I going through these battles?" Guess who's at fault?
As a child, we weren't taught that Santa Claus brought anything. We were taught that Santa Claus was just one of the stories, like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or any other fairy tale. So I never got this I never understood why some people get so excited about Santa Claus, because it just was never something in our house. I mean, yeah, we had Christmas, yes, we had presents, yes, we had a tree, but Santa Claus was just not a big part of that.
Well, and I'm not telling you that gift giving is wrong, but I'm saying that I don't want to go there. That's a whole other subject. I don't want to go there. I'm not saying that it's wrong to give gifts or to receive gifts. What I'm saying, though, is what is the focus? And not only that, if anybody, how many here know the actual story of how Halloween got started?
Halloween?
Yeah.
I know a little bit about it, but not much.
I know.
In the 13th and 14th centuries, there were two sects, the Celts and the Druids. And if you do any studying, you'll find that Santa Claus, I believe it's the term Santa Claus, is one of those Celts that is back in that time frame that came, and it was a pagan, ritualistic type situation. How we got St. Nicholas comes from other things that were brought into it from different religions and things, you know, and beliefs over the years. But Halloween, basically what would happen is on Halloween, the Druids, the Celts, would go out and they would go among the people of the city. And these were the leaders of the city. And when they'd knock on the door, they'd ask for a treat from the person, Halloween. I was very clear to say Halloween. They'd knock on the door and they'd ask for a treat. And the treat was either the wife or the eldest daughter of that house, or the daughter of that house. And if the treat pleased them, then they would leave a jack-o'-lantern with a human fat candle on the doorstep to ward away evil spirits. If the treat didn't please them, then they would leave the trick, which would be a pentagram painted on the door. And fear would overtake the house, and somebody in the house would die that night. Now, if you look deep enough, and you study a little bit, you go back to your encyclopedias and stuff, or on the internet, you'll find out that Santa Claus is part of paganism and ritualism that has no basis in God at all. No basis in God at all. And yet we go and we teach our children about this jolly little elf, which is false. There's no such thing. The only thing I know of that's listed in the Bible is demons, spirits, unclean or clean spirits, which are gods, angels, and that's it. And human spirits, either they're in the place of their final destruction or everlasting destruction or the eternal life. That's the only places. So when we come up with reasoning and argue things in our own mind, you know, there's some stipulations or some statements made. If God's God, serve God. If Baal's God, serve him. You can't serve both. This also comes under the heading of lukewarm. And we know what God said about that. I can't stand it. I'm not going to have it. Either be cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. Don't ride the fence. Now, you can stand and argue with me all day long if you want to. But what you're really arguing with is the truth and the Word of God, and which is the living Word, Jesus, with God the Father. That's what you're arguing with. You're taking a step where you think, or you're hoping that you can get away with just a little disobedience. I don't know about y'all. I've been in this fellowship long enough to know that I don't want to go there, because I don't know where that line is, and I don't want to know where that line is. So from my past, what I've done, what I've been involved in, I repented a long time ago. But the thing is, I see these things come up, and I know that I'm just as guilty as anybody. There's times when I want to argue with God and say, but God.
Well, one thing Satan likes to do is make things look very innocent that enslave you.
He's an angel of light, isn't he?
That's for sure.
He's an angel of light.
I think this whole idea of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and fairies and little goblins and little things, that, you know, the whole thing is just it's so innocent, it's just for the children.
It's not innocent, because it doesn't bring attention to what those celebrations that we have are all about. An Easter Bunny, of all the ridiculous, foolish, silliness. What does eggs have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? the Son of the Living God.
What was it? The Babylonians, wasn't it, that had some sort of a goddess that was a, it had something to do with an egg? I think that's where that whole thing came from. I don't know.
You see, the egg is a symbol of new life.
Yeah, fertility.
Fertility.
It's through God that we get life, and that more abundantly. That's the only way I know of to get life. Abundant life. Blessed life. You know, your Bible says in Proverbs, it's many places, it says a wise man heeds wise counsel. It also says that, you know, there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof, you don't want to go. It's not good. It also says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And that's, see, these are the things that, you know we come up with excuses. Well, this is the way I've always done it. Or well, yeah, I don't have to go through them. Y'all know by your own experiences. The point is, what do we put more emphasis on? Are there areas that we need to be looking and saying, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I've made a mistake. And God's quick to forgive. He's quick to forgive and removes it from you as far as the east is from the west. But you know, the other thing is too, once God gives you the word, and once he brings something out, no matter who it's through, you're held responsible for the knowledge you've gotten. That's right. He doesn't hold you responsible for what you don't know, only what you know. See, this is part of that getting rid of everything and being able to have God, not only desire it, but have him at the highest place in your life, where nothing else is more important. You put no greater emphasis on anything than the word and his pleasing him, and him being at the head. Not husbands, not wives, not children, not things. Nothing else matters. That's how that happens. And in order for that to happen, us and our reasoning have to die, decrease, and go away, and we have to take on the mind of Christ. Otherwise, we get into a place where we become double-minded, and at some point in time, possibly reprobate. That's where the confusion and the struggle inside your life comes from. And you don't even realize you're doing it in some cases. I mean, it just comes up, and you start going, and you don't even think about God, and then all of a sudden you wonder why there's a situation in your life or why there's a problem. Respect my wishes. You know, all we ask is that you respect my wishes. I'm not going to respect your wishes. I may not get involved if God tells me not to get involved, but I'm not going to stand there, as I've said many times, and call something a pancake and put syrup on it if it's not a pancake. And just because you, once again, just because you stand in a garage and call yourself a car, that doesn't make you a car.
One of the things I noticed down in the South, and I don't know if it's prevalent or if it's just something that maybe just they've got a problem with, but a lot of the women in the church had angels all over their house. And I'm like, okay. They have little angel plaques and little angel statues and little dolls dressed like angels. And I said, well, why have you got so many? Oh, well, this is God's protection. Little deal. I'm thinking, I think you went a little overboard, because isn't that kind of like giving angels credit that they don't really have?
What's called graven images.
They're servants. They are, that's it. They are a servant.
It's no different than worshiping Mary.
I mean, I'm not saying that angels don't protect you sometimes, but it's not those little statues.
That's according to the Word. According to the Word, we have angels that watch over us. Psalm 91. Other places in the Word, it talks about the angels that watch over us and keep us.
But they're not idols. They have eyes.
They're not cute little cherubim with little wings.
Right, and they're not little women. Not little ladies. Most of them are named Michael or Gabriel. That's pretty masculine to me. But she kept trying to give me more angels. I said, no, thank you. That's okay. I just really don't want all that little stuff in my house.
And people have tried to give me angel pins and stuff, and I just politely take it and then discard it. Yeah. I'm certainly not going to give it to somebody else if I'm not going to have it in my house.
No, I just happened to think about that mm-hmm. there are Christian things that have become a little overboard.
Not overboard, they're just idols.
What has come, one of the biggest forms of idolatry today, hear what I'm saying, don't think I'm attacking animals or people who have animals. I'm attacking the mentality that does not come from God. That's what I'm attacking. People put more emphasis on animals today than they do human life in some cases. And the bottom line is, God created the animals, so the Bible says nothing in and of itself under the sun is evil. It's what motivates and the attitude of the heart that makes it evil or good. So today we have these people that are out there. You know, we got Bob Barker for how many years now standing there saying, you know, take care of the pet population. And I'm not saying he's wrong. But what I'm saying is it becomes an idol. There was something, even this cute little movie I went and saw with Kylie for the second, she saw it the second time. I've only seen it one time. Happy Feet. And all that was is a cute way for its creator to bring in an ecological message.
Did you know that that was a homosexual movie?
I did not know that, and I'm not going to say that, you know.
This is what they were, that's the agenda on it. It was crazy.
It was a cute movie, but it was funny the way they just snuck in that ecological thing about, you know. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And, of course, I've got a niece who is highly involved with the Denver Zoo and gifted and talented, but she's dumber than a rock. I just don't mean to be rude, but I'm just telling the truth. Her whole mentality, she's brought up in a Christian home. She got around a bunch of goofball college professors from what was supposed to be a Christian college. Imagine that. And she herself is so blinded by the foolishness that she let herself get entangled in that when she wrote an A-plus paper that had to deal with a specific subject, her professor graded it down to a C because it didn't agree with his philosophy or what he wanted the people to get from him. Had nothing to do with education. Had to do with my way or the highway. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You're not. That's. I agree with you, Harry. I agree with you. So, do you see what I'm saying? Is you see, there is a way that seems right, but there's no good comes from the end of it. Now she's struggling. She can't understand why people are always in her face. You know, I had a discussion today with one of my relatives. In fact, it was my mother about that. You can't not. You may not be able to change them. But one of the things that God talks about is ruling and reigning. That's when he's going to come back, is when we begin to rule and reign. And that means when you see something that you know is wrong, you don't belittle or put them down. You just say, that's wrong. Here's the reason why it's wrong, and go on your way. Otherwise, you enable them to be the way they are, and you show a double standard. I cornered my mom today about some of the things. And, of course, I knew I was hitting home because she got hot. I know when I'm getting close to the truth and when it's getting home because she starts to get hot, which is the way we all kind of tend to act sometimes. And she all of a sudden thought she was being personally attacked, and that was not the case. I was making statements, and she didn't like the statements because she was guilty as charged, and I wasn't putting the charge. I was only making the statements. The pressure was coming from God, Harry.
The other day I was watching something on TV, and it was Hal Lindsey.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy is pretty straight. But he came out with something that really piqued my attention, and that was, he says, I am fed up, and I am against political correctness.
Absolutely. Well, it took him long enough to figure that out, huh?
No, he was just saying that, you know, it's time for the Christians to stand up and get this political correctness.
Absolutely, I agree with him.
He says, it's time that the Christians, if the Christians don't do it, look out. Mm-hmm. He says, now it's time. He says, there's this country... is a Christian-based country. And he talks about the Muslims. He just cut the thing right up. I'd like to have heard him come up against a couple of these commentators on TV. Oh, man. He could have ripped them apart. It was pretty good. That was a good one.
Yeah. Political correctness is the way to get rid of the salt.
Yes.
Well, do you know what political correctness is? Denying the truth and believing a lie. In other words, there is no right and wrong. We don't acknowledge God. We just, you know, what I'm comfortable with and what's right for me, what's good for me. Yeah. That's why the homosexuals are going out trying to get status to marry, to have minority status, so they can wave the laws in our face. And so far, thank God, God's people have stood up and said, no, the people have voted against it. There's still morality in this country. I won't have anything to do with television stations or radio stations that have any kind of a sexual agenda that's towards the homosexual agenda. I'll have nothing to do with them.
Massachusetts is coming up with it's okay to have marriage and homosexuals. The people made it such a mess, made such a cry about it, 170,000 signatures. they had to put it on the ballot. Now they're going to put it on the ballot. If it doesn't pass, then the 1,500 or 1,800 that were married can stay married, but there will be no more homosexual marriages in the state of Massachusetts. They said it's time for the people to vote instead of having an up and down vote, instead of having the legislature doing it for them. They said there's no way that you can do that.
Well, we voted and a judge stood up and said, no, you can't do that. It's unconstitutional, and yet it was done totally constitutionally. You know? By the way, from what I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong, that judge is no longer on the bench. He was taken off the bench and impeached and disbarred. Reprimanded. Anyway, these are the kind of things that we put up with, and it's time. It's high time. It's past time that we stood up and said, wrong is wrong and right is right. There is no in-between. There's not an opinion or opinion. Right is right and wrong is not in your eyes or how you think or how you believe. It's either right according to God's word or it's wrong according to God's word. And my opinion and your opinion doesn't make a bit of difference, and it's not going to sway God. We need to have the same opinion. The Bible tells you to be of the same opinion.
Christians have such a large tolerance of all kinds of things, okay? And one of the reasons is you've been taught to turn the other cheek.
It's a twisting of the word.
Sure it is.
It's a twisting of the word, the same way that we read with Adam and Eve.
That's what they get taught, you know.
Well, Arthur said something very interesting to the other day. He says, I don't understand how Christians can go to war if they've been taught thou shalt not kill.
Well, that's because he has not
he
studied the word.
He asked just a question. You know, he was just trying to understand a question, and I thought, well, I said, no, Christians don't believe thou shalt not kill.
That's right. You're right.
And he looked at me really funny, and I said, no. I said, there's a group that does, and I said, they're called conscientious objectors, and I said, but no, that's not what I believe.
Conscientious objectors are ones who don't believe in war at all.
Right.
And don't want to be in war. If you study that correctly, if you tell him to go and look in the concordance and look at the actual Greek word or Hebrew word, whichever it's an Old or New Testament, both of them, in fact, I agree with that. What you're going to find is it doesn't say kill. It says murder. Otherwise, God's guilty of the very thing that he hates, and that means God's double-minded. Now, we're all smart enough here to know that's not the case.
Yeah, that's we believe in the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Now, all you have to decide is go back to the Old Testament.
Right.
Go back to the Old Testament. Get the Ten Commandments from there.
Exodus chapter 20.
Now.
Right. And that's what I just, that's where we left it, was mm-hmm. when he said, well, then why do you Christians don't believe
in Canada during the war, the conscientious objectors, they went in for, they were office workers, medicals, nurses, medics on the field, whatever field that they wanted to get into.
Yeah, my uncle was a conscientious objector, but he was still drafted and he was still put into the Army. And what he did is he said, fine, I don't want to carry a gun. I don't want to shoot people. What other job can you give me? And so they made him a cook in the Army.
Mm-hmm. Well, they made him a meteorologist or something like that.
Yeah, well, just so they can fulfill their stay. But the real conscientious objector, he's the one that runs and tries to hide from it, which he doesn't understand. What you do that, this, and I'm just going to tell you, I think everybody here agrees, but this is my opinion. I want you to understand that for the record. This is my opinion. Those kind of people have given up their birthright and gone someplace and committed treason against their country and their fellow man from where they were brought up. I remember being in high school during the Vietnam era, and when I turned 18, the first thing I did, I'm not even technically, now let me explain this, I'm not even technically a U.S. citizen. I carried an American passport since I was a child because my dad was born in the United States. He served in the armed services. But I lived here. I enjoyed the freedoms and the rights that everybody else enjoys here. Did I want to go and fight and die? No. But I went and registered for the draft, and I would have gone in a heartbeat. I wouldn't have liked it, but I'd have gone. And these people standing there talking about all this stuff, and I'd get right in their face, and all of a sudden they'd tuck their tail between their legs and hang their heads and run away. They didn't want to talk anymore. I said, you stood right here, gone to the same schools, done the same things, had the same rights and privileges I have, that your fathers and forefathers gave their lives to defend. And you're telling me now that you don't believe in war? You don't understand what gets our freedom and keeps our freedom.
I did have a comment about that turn your other cheek business. And because one aspect of that is you only got two cheeks, you know. But the other aspect of that, the context of it, was it was a one-on-one witnessing. When somebody did you wrong, that you don't return wrong for wrong. And it's a one-on-one thing. But I don't think that God ever expects us just to keep turning and turning.
No.
But it's also used in another way that I find real interesting. And that is if an enemy over here attacks that person over there and wants to take over the whole country and destroy that whole country and kill the whole everybody over there, people that are not involved directly say, well, I'll just turn the other cheek. Now, it's not even something attacking them directly, because that statement was, if someone hits you here, you turn the other cheek and not return them directly evil. But now evil's done to somebody else, and you're saying, turn the other cheek. It's almost like, I don't want to see it.
Look away.
It's not hurting me. It's not even. It's totally out of context. Because it's not hurting me. I'm just going to turn the other cheek.
I said, it's a distortion.
And they're using that statement. They're using that statement to justify not doing anything about that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not even affecting them. There's no requirement on me if I turn mm-hmm. my cheek. You know, I mean, that it's just a sick response to something totally out of context.
Well, wait till the dim starts in.
And that's really what I hear that from liberal Christians.
Yeah, Richard.
I got my catalog of books available on cassette and in Braille today. And on every page there was two books about gay lifestyle, and the rest of the books, there was maybe five total books that were godly books, and the rest was all doctors and medicine and garbage, just total garbage. And I got angry. I was fed up with people trying to bring about the gay lifestyle, even to the people that are disabled. And yes, there are people that are blind and that believe in that lifestyle, which is a total lie, and it's just really upsetting to me.
Well, think about this. Just to see where these little so-called innocent things, we started out talking about Christmas and teaching about, you know, well, you know, it brought a great excitement and brought great joy on Christmas morning. But we know, and she, you know, the kids know, because we teach them that Christmas is about Christ, but you still entertain the thought. There's a perfect example what Richard just talked about. When you start going down a path that is diametrically opposed to the Word of God and what God says, and you start operating in human reasoning, then you lose all sight of reality and truth. You become reprobate in your mind, and like the scripture says, if the truth becomes a lie and you believe a lie, how great is that lie? Now, homosexuals think that this lifestyle is okay. There are people who claim to be Christians who think that God's not going, that they're okay with God, which shows you how reprobate they are. But the bottom line is, you know, sometimes things are so simple that they kind of hit you in the head like a big rock or a two before. My Bible says, and your Bible says, that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Two women cannot propagate life, which is a command of God to replenish the earth. Two men cannot propagate life. So you see, this is what this kind of logic and, you know, this little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your poverty coming. You get sucked into things and you start going, and then you want to stand and defend the wrong when you know what's right. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good example to me of what double-mindedness is. You're trying to walk both sides of the fence. It doesn't work. Somewhere it will come back and bite you unless you repent and you change. Thank God He's full of grace and mercy. But also understand that you'll be held accountable for what you do, and there could be some consequences. In God's greatest extreme of mercy and grace, He may release you from the consequences, but on the other hand, You may suffer some consequences. Doesn't mean you're not forgiven, but you may suffer consequences for what you did. The wages of sin is what? Death. What does that mean? Again, separation from God is the beginning. Left unchecked, it brings physical death at some point, which means you've gone from, you've crossed the line that God set. With disregard, total disregard, and total selfishness, you've gone and you've done exactly what the Bible says. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Right? Now, I want to, and I'll just be honest with you. I remember, this is not an indictment against my son and daughter-in-law. This is an indictment against ungodliness and sin and reasoning that goes against God, human reasoning. If you will, carnality, and that's a religious term. Stan doesn't like that term. But it is carnality. It's human reasoning. It's not God. I remember standing there the day that she dedicated Kylie in the church. How many remember that were there? And one of the very things Stan told her, and I brought this to her remembrance, and I know there's an element of truth in obedience to your husband. I understand that. But not at the expense of thwarting or putting on a shelf the Word of God. You know? And God wouldn't let me talk to Charles about this. Now, I've never come right out and attacked this, but I've let them know, don't expect me with this thing about, well, you know, all we ask is you to respect our wishes. I flat told him, I said, you might as well understand right now. She comes to me and talks to me, I'm not going to tell her anything but the truth. I'm not going to play this game with you, and I'm not going to get on this bandwagon. I'm not. And I didn't do it harshly, but I let them know I mean what I say. And what I'm saying is, a wise man heeds wise counsel. What I'm excited about and what I'm here to tell you when I gave the testimony about Charles growing in the Lord is that Charles is seeing things. And because I was obedient to God, kept my mouth shut, and didn't attack. And by attack, I don't mean getting in his face and, that's not what I mean, but saying, hey, you know what, Charles? You're wrong. This is what the Word says. I stood back. And I no more than walk out the door and get on an airplane, and all of a sudden he's sitting down with Joanna saying, you know, hey, there's some things about the way he handles the girls, Kylie in particular. And I'm not saying he's being abusive, but what he doesn't understand is the way he reacts to Kylie is the way sometimes we get reacted to or have been reacted to by our parents and other people, and God's not that way. One thing I know for sure, we all know, is that people, they live and look for attention of some kind, validity. And if they can't get it by you being smart and training and teaching them, then they're going to do it in a way that's going to get your attention, even if it's negative attention. They're going to get it one way or the other. You need to understand that, and I understand, Charles, anybody who's been a parent understands when you've got kids, there's no magic wand that you wave. You live and learn. Hopefully you're doing it by the Word of God. But what I'm saying is you don't lean on yourself. You go to God and say, God, I don't know what to do about this. I need your help. And then watch God intervene. Amen? You don't lean to your understanding, your reasoning. You don't let the child get under your skin. You go to God, or you say, you know what, this is not acceptable behavior or whatever. But you don't just browbeat them or holler at them. You know? I remember clearly what Stan said. And he said it to Connie. He said, don't you ever do anything to destroy what I've tried to build into my son to make him a man. Now, he wasn't being mean. What he was saying is, don't lean to your own understanding. There's a certain way and a certain reaction that, you know, different we're supposed to have as men and women. But we have to all react the same way to the Word. Amen? Amen. So what we need to do is we need to guard our hearts, like the Scripture says. We need to look and examine our own hearts, consider our ways. And if we don't have an answer or when something's going wrong and just for some reason it's not working, then run to God. Run to the rock that's higher than us. Amen? I guess the whole crux of this message is there's safety in obedience and there's safety in going to the one who has the answers. Not just trying to do it your way or reason your way out of something. Because it feels good to you. Because it was, you know, well, it just was so exciting when I was a child and I'd get up, you know, that excitement of, you know, waking up and all this stuff being there. You risk, I'm telling you, this grabbed a hold of me. You run the risk of having your child grow up and think you're a liar. And then you want to go and discipline them for lying to you. Where's the logic in that, you hypocrite? And when I say that, obviously you all know, I'm not saying that to individuals. I'm saying that as a blanket statement to all of us. Amen? God's ways are higher than our ways. We have to come out from among the world and from all of this nonsense and be separate, like the Word says. Amen? If we'll just stop, Stan and Connie have taught this a million times. If we'll just stop, breathe, think, and then act, you'll be surprised what God will tell you and how your reaction will be received. Sometimes it might be, Bill, shut your mouth. Don't say a thing. And then you stand back and he says, be still and know that I'm God. See the salvation of the Lord. And God's working. Let me give you the other side of the coin. I remember the day I married those two kids. I remember the things that were said by Stan and myself. And knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt, it was a marriage instituted by God. And yet I'm sitting there, you know, watching him make the same mistakes, and all of a sudden God's saying, yeah, Bill, he's just like you. And that's why God wouldn't let me say anything, because I was seeing, and God was teaching me that I see a mirror image of me, the frustrations, the shortcomings and things that I had. So instead of being angry and wanting to get in his face like he's doing to Kylie and like I used to do to my kids, God says, I got it under control. I'll take care of it. Amen? Amen? But you got to let him. You got to understand, when you start having something come up that all of a sudden you can't, and the Holy Spirit, he's good. If you're listening and your ears tuned to the Holy Spirit, you'll hear him whisper in your ear, this is the way, walk in it, go to the right or go to the left. Amen? It's when we tune him out that we miss the mark and create problems. Thank God in his mercy and grace, it doesn't happen overnight. And not only that, because we have a heart to do right, God's mercy and grace goes a long, long way. But there comes a point again, there's a line of demarcation that if you cross it, there's going to be consequences. And I happen to know, all of you well enough to know, that's not what you want. You want God's best. So this is one more area where we need to guard our hearts. Be careful. Be careful, like the little song they teach the kids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Amen? Praise the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's his promise? He will direct your path. Amen? He's got all the answers. All we got to do is go to him. And you know what? Something we need to understand and get this down completely once and for all. He's anxious to help. Doesn't the Bible say he's an ever-present help in time of need? Praise the Lord. Thank God he can cover the mistakes we made. But let's work real hard at letting the Holy Spirit keep us from making mistakes in the future, especially in areas where we've been taught not to make mistakes, where we've been heard the word. Amen? Ask God. He says he's a co-laborer with us. All we got to do is ask and say, God, this is my decision, and watch God back up that decision and help you make those things happen. One of the hardest things you can do is surrender your will to God's will. When I surrendered Michael to my son to God, said, God, he's yours. He's in your hands. You gave him to me. I gave him back to you. God reminded me of that. And I said, he's in your hands. And the things, you know what my son just gave me? Some of you may remember when my daughter gave me a little keychain when we were over on Morris, on Wadsworth and Morrison. It said, it was out of 3 John, and it's verse 2. It says, no greater joy have I that my children walk in health, or walk in truth. And above it, it said, Dad, wise teacher. My son gave me a pocket watch with my name engraved on the front. And on the back it said, honor, compassion, love, and moral strength. This came from my son. I haven't been blessed like that since my daughter gave me that keychain. What kind of a blessing is that when your kids say things like that about you? You can't do it. in your own strength. It's got to come from God. It's got to come from God. That kind of respect is not demanded. It's earned, even from your children. And God will cover the mistakes if you keep your mind focused on Him and what His plan and His will is. Amen? Amen? There's not $1 million that's worth as much as that watch and that keychain is to me. All the money in the world is not worth that. We'll just let Him. We'll just let Him. Get on the same train with Him, the same bandwagon as He's on. God will show us great and mighty things which we don't even know or expect. Amen? That's His promise, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I believe it's from God. Little did I know it was going to be given here tonight. I thought it was for me, but praise the Lord. It's amazing what happens when He's in control and we relinquish control to Him. Or even if it looks like we're out of control, the understanding that He's in control. You're never out of control if He's in control. Amen? Amen? That's truth. That's truth right there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I hope this was a blessing to you. It was fun to minister to you tonight, to bring this. I'm excited. I got to tell you, I'm so excited. I heard a message Sunday. It was a 15-minute message. Can you believe that? I missed out on the message. It was only 5 or 10 minutes. The pastor of the church gave up there in Spokane. And I don't know if this youth pastor was trying to minister it. But what he talked about was change. And he was talking about the norm. I'm just going to give this in a synopsis. And we're not going to have a second message tonight. But what he's talking about is he says he looked up what's normal in society today. You know, he was happy with just, man, I'm normal. I'm midstream. I'm normal. Everything's good. And when he looked up, and I can't begin to tell you the statistics. I'd have to get the tape, let you listen to it. But what he talked about is the norm is so substandard, it's scary. And the bottom line is that what happens is if you're going to touch the world for Jesus, if you're going to excel financially, if you're going to do things, then you can't be normal. You got to be above normal. In this year, one of the things he brought out, and I believe this, God's going to do some things. For those who are willing to let go, let Him have control, He's going to do some things. I want to be on the front line. How about you?
Yes, amen.
I want to be on the front line. So that means there's going to be some requirements for me this year. I'm not sure it's going to be real. In fact, I can promise you it's not going to be real comfortable, but it's going to be so worth it. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. And that's the thing. I don't want to be just normal. I don't want to be status quo. I want to excel in the things of God so that I can be the light and the salt that I need to be more than ever before in my life. I don't want to be just satisfied with just getting by. Amen?
Right.
Praise the Lord. I'm excited about what God's going to do this year. I have made a statement to my brother-in-law coming back from the airport last night. I said, Scott, I'm not the man. I was not the man going into 2006 that I was in 2005. And I'm not the man that I was in 2006 going into 2007. There's change. And I can say that about all of you. I know there's change. God's been good. It may not have been real graphic or demonstrative, but each one of you in your heart knows there's been changes in your life because you chose to follow God. Amen?
Amen.
And we wouldn't want to go back either.
That's right. There's nothing back there, Gene. Nothing back there but heartache, deception, destruction, and yucky stuff.
Hey, Gene, remember, we're adopted.
Praise the Lord, we're adopted.
Amen.
Grafted into that vine, amen?
Gene, tell Bill what your mother did.
Well, I went to see her one day when she was more alert and trying to feed her. Of course, she wouldn't open her eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And in the middle of the meal, she said something to me, and it all came out gibberish. She didn't have enough strength to speak up loud and strong. And I said, "What'd you say, Mama?" She repeated it, and it was still gibberish. And so I edged closer, and I leaned over, and I said, "Mom, I'm sorry. I just don't know what you said."
Well, she opened her eyes and looked at me, and she said, plain as day, you're adopted.
You're not mine.
I think that's what she meant.
But God doesn't use it that way.
No. No.
She's still got a good sense of humor.
Yeah, that's what it is. And the older she gets, the better it got.
You know, that was my mother the same way.
Really?
Even the last 5 minutes before she died, she was joking. She was saying funny little things. Just amazing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for illuminating our understanding, enlightening us, Lord, causing your word to be exposed and expounded on from you, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Let it go deep in our hearts. Let it be sealed there, Lord. Let the words of man fall to the ground. Let any recognition of man fall away, Lord, so that you might get all the glory and honor for yourself. Redeem the time. Bless these people, Lord, continuously. Give them sweet peace and sleep according to your word until we meet again on Sunday, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bill, I need prayer for my eyes. I've got some kind of allergic reaction, and it started at the beginning of the first blizzard. The doctor says it's a seasonal allergy, and it got so bad at one point that he put me on prednisone. And that cleared it up. I stopped taking the prednisone, and it's coming back. And
praise the Lord.
It's just bugging me.
Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're greater than any medication.
Yes.
You are the great physician.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord, more than that, that this is your daughter. And that what you did for Jean Lee, Lord. She's healed and redeemed from these things. She's been redeemed from it, Lord. Redeemed from sickness and dis-ease. From any maladies, Lord, that might come. You paid a terrible price for that. So now, Lord, we don't name that name, but we invoke the name, the character in that name that's above every name, and command this thing to bow its knee to you. She's healed and whole and walks in health from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. We thank you, Lord, that what the enemy's meant for harm here now goes back on him. We command it to return to the one that sent it. She sees clearly, 20/20 vision, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. We'll receive no other report. And devil, we've been put on notice. She's a child of God. And she's under our protection. We're going to stand with her. You touch her, you come against God. And you come against God's anointed. And the Bible says, don't touch God's anointed. That's God's word. So we put you on notice. Get your hands off. Walk away. Leave her alone. We thank you that it's done in the name of Jesus, that name that's above every name, and for the glory and honor of God. Amen.
Amen. I do have a prayer request.
Yes, sir.
I ride, accessoride 5 days a week, and twice a day, sometimes more. And there is a mission field on that bus.
Absolutely.
And yesterday, there was a lady got on board, and her only means of communication was screeching. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want His leading in knowing when to minister and how to minister to these people. Because the first thing that I thought of yesterday when she boarded that bus was demonic, what's the word?
Influence?
Huh?
Influence?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And possession. So I want to do God's will on that bus. And I want prayer to know what I'm to do and when I'm to do it. And not me, but Him in me.
Richard, when I'm going to pray in that, what I believe God's directing me to pray, is that you'll be able to decipher between the emotion of wanting to help, which there's nothing wrong with, that compassion is a good thing, but actually hearing His voice.
Yeah. Amen.
I can understand when Stan talked about the day that he was going to go out the door and he was going to set right this immorality that was going on in the church and in the worship team. And he had put his hand on the door and was ready to head out after he'd done all the study and everything. And God says, "Where are you going?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to go take care of what this thing." And he says, "Well," he says, "whose word are you holding in your hand? Whose word is that?" And he says, "Well, it's yours, Lord." Stan said to God, "He said, yours." He said, "You use it when I tell you." God already had it worked out. But the difference is, Richard, like just tonight, the first thing I wanted to do was rise up and start praying something over you. And God said, "No, listen to what he says." And then remind him that the Holy Spirit is there to tell you and to give you words at that moment. Sometimes all it is to pray. Sometimes he'll go show you and tell you specifically. What we need to have the ability to do is to be able to know the difference between God saying do something physically, either through words or actions, or just pray and wait for the time. One of the things as I was sitting up listening to God speak to me concerning this thing, because it really bothered me. It really bothered me. And God, I mean, that night I was beside myself, and I had to just shut up. And when I went to bed, I laid awake for a little while. I went to sleep, and then God woke me up. And I began to replay the situation in my mind. And I could see, like, for instance, Stan. And I thought about this even going to the church up there, New Hope Christian Center in Spokane. Stan goes in there, and it's a calling from Stan. You have to understand. You can't duplicate this. This is a call from God. You know? And God's going to do things differently through each one of us. You can't have a whole bunch of little clones running around.
Right.
You know, we're individuals. And he deals with us individually. He has an individual call on our life. Some of the things we do and some of the gifts we have may overlap and intertwine with one another, but we are individuals with an individual calling that's necessary in the kingdom and in the body of Christ. Did y'all catch that?
Mm-hmm.
Now that's good. That's fresh. That's good revelation right there. That's fresh. It's not new to him, but that was good. I heard what God said there, and I began to think about that. You know, God, why is it that I don't get a chance ever to say anything here or anything like that, and yet I'm not pushing it. There are one or two people who know that I'm a pastor, you know, assistant pastor of this church, but I'm not looking for any recognition there.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing that I know is that God's ministering where he needs to minister. And the point is that when Stan went up and prayed with that lady, I mean, that was the last thing in the world he wanted to do. He said, no, remember with the piano player that was sick? And that, not only once, but twice or three times, if I recall the story correctly. And she, you know, God moved. But the point is, sometimes we have to understand, you know, that's where this prayer, you know, God grant me the wisdom to change the things that I can change, and maybe this may not be exactly right, but you know what I'm saying, and the serenity and the peace to know the difference between those things that I can change and I can't change. I can tell you here a while back, a couple occasions recently, where it's almost like a gnawing. I don't know if that's a good word or not. But it's like, or troubling, if you will. Now, what I mean by trouble, I don't mean like trouble like you might think. But what I mean is, God wouldn't release me until I did what he told me to do. He wouldn't release me. I couldn't get free from it. The thought was there. He wasn't browbeating me. He wasn't beating me up. But the thought was there. And as soon as I was obedient, I felt the release. But like this deal, it would have been nice, man. Listen, one of my biggest urges in my life that God's had to tone me down in is I want to grab people, I want to unscrew their head, dip out the garbage, and put the good stuff back in, and put their head back on. But it doesn't work that way. How many know what I'm talking about? You know? I mean, it'd be nice if it worked that way, but it doesn't. We're not equipped or smart enough to do something like that. But you see, the Bible says a word fitly spoken in season is what causes a change.
Exactly.
And the Bible says when the word of God is sent, it accomplishes what it's sent to do. And it doesn't return void. So, Richard, my prayer for you is that you'll understand and you'll hear the voice of God, and that he'll reveal to you the times when you're supposed to speak and the times when you're supposed to pray, and that he'll give you the brief and adequate and precise, concise word to speak to those people. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that it's done and accomplished. And another example I remember, and I'll use Harry for an example again, I remember we were working one night at the church. And we were getting ready to leave, and Harry was having a struggle. I just went up there and said, "Be blessed." Isn't that what I said?
Yeah.
And next thing I know, he's coming to me saying, "Thank you. I'm healed." Whoa. All I said was, "Be blessed."
and God brought healing to him. Who gets the glory?
God.
Absolutely. It was through no effort of mine, except that I spoke out a word that I just, the only thing I knew to say. And there it was.
Harry, I've got a request for you to pray for. Barbara, the lady that comes to my house, her fiance wants to quit smoking. And she said he's really, really wants to quit smoking, and he's struggling desperately. And I said, I'll ask Harry to pray because Harry's overcome smoking. And I said...
what's his name?
Phil. I know his last name. But I keep encouraging her to come. I think
that was P or B?
P. P-H.
Praise the Lord.